We come to the second chapter of this study of the book of the Revelation. I have entitled this chapter, The Greetings of the Apostle. We will be considering the verses 4 through to 8 of chapter 1. The verses read, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. These words serve to remind us that we are looking at an epistle sent, first and foremost, to the seven churches in Asia. Being an epistle, it opens with the commonly used apostolic greeting. You could compare, for instance, the greeting here of the Apostle John to that which is recorded in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the verse 2, and Galatians chapter 1, and the verse 3, and there are others. Let's consider, first of all, the desire of the apostle's heart, peace, grace, and peace. These are two most valuable blessings. It is what the apostle desired most for the churches, as we note in the opening greetings at the commencement of nearly all of the New Testament's epistles. How highly we ought to value grace and peace. How earnestly we ought to seek after God's grace. God's free, unmerited favour is the concise definition of grace. To abide in the place of God's favour is something to be greatly coveted. We should be prepared to jettison anything and everything in order to enjoy it continually. Let them curse, said the psalmist, but bless thou. Psalm 109, verse 28. We ought to be ready to bear all that men may heap upon us in order to retain God's blessing. Where there is grace, there is peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How rich is the man, the woman, the church, in which the peace of God reigns. To have peace in our soul, in our conscience, to have peace with our neighbour, and above all, to have peace with God is to be blessed indeed. Grace and peace. Note that the two go together. We can never know God's peace without the experience of God's grace. Graceless hearts and lives know nothing of true peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah chapter 57 and the verse 21. Now notice, secondly, the source of all blessing, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the source of all blessing. From him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Here is the name of the eternal and unchangeable God, the I Am of Exodus chapter 3, 13 to 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The seven spirits which are before his throne. Here is a title of the third person of the Trinity, a title of the Holy Spirit. It refers to his sevenfold perfection. Seven being the number in Scripture that is associated with perfection and with fullness. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here is his sevenfold mode of operation. On Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit was poured forth and rested. Then we come to the third title that is employed by John. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Is there not a mention here of the three offices that our Saviour fills? He is our prophet, the faithful witness. He is our priest, the first begotten of the dead. He is our king, the prince of the kings of the earth. The Shorter Catechism, taught throughout Orthodox Presbyterianism and further afield, gives us a splendid statement of this truth. Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. This quotation is found in the answers to questions 23 to 26 of the Shorter Catechism. Here then is the source of all our blessings. They come from the Father, conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus, our Mediator. Let's thirdly think about the song of the saints that we have in these verses. There is a natural sequence of thought to be observed in John, moving from a reference to Christ and his death and resurrection to a song of praise. This is the first of a number of songs in this book. Though the book deals much with judgment, there is much singing. The night of the judgment of God in Egypt was also a night of deliverance and singing for Israel. Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 1. Was not the night of the Saviour's betrayal also a night of singing? Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 30. Was not the night of the sufferings of Paul and Silas also a night of singing? Acts chapter 16, the verse 25. We need not lose our song in the midst of the tribulations of this world. Strange to relate, the roaring of the flames of the martyrs' fires was often accompanied by the voice of the singing victim, as the sufferer's soul was carried upward in praise and song before it was borne upward to God when released by the flames from its earthly tabernacle. May God be pleased to give his people a song in these dark days. Note what it was that prompted the song. The song is unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Verses 5 and 6. It was the thought of the Saviour's love, his shedding of his blood to cleanse us, and his fashioning of us into kings and priests unto God. When we think of what we were, what was required for our redemption, and to what heights we have been lifted, who can refrain from singing? Does not a silent church indicate that there is little preaching of and little meditation upon these glorious truths. All praise to our Savior, for the work of our redemption from guilt to glory was His alone. See what Christ by His grace has made us, kings and priests. Note the order. We are to be priests to serve the Lord by offering sacrifices of praise, 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 5. But we can only be priests, mighty in prayer and intercession, after we have become kings who rule and reign in the power of Christ. A powerless church is a prayerless church. It is a church that knows little of the victory that is in Christ. See what it is that we should sing. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. Those whose hearts rightly praise the Savior are those who desire His honor and His glory to be manifested among men. Consider, fourthly, the splendor of the Savior's coming. John's soul is carried upward and forward, and he sees by faith the return of Christ. Is this not the direction that our souls will take when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? The spiritually elevated soul will ever be conscious of that glorious event, the return of Christ. Is not indifference to His return a mark of carnality? A lively, industrious, conscientious believer or church is one that ever contemplates the Savior's promised return. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, we read in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 5. Let us not sleep in indifference, but toil and sing in anticipation of His return. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans chapter 13, the verses 11 through to 14. Again we read, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep we should live together with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verses 6 through to 10. Now please notice with me these words of John in verse 7. Notice firstly that the coming of Christ is central to the creed of the saints. He cometh with clouds. The Lord Jesus is coming again. That is the expectation of the church. Or at least it ought to be. He has clearly stated that He will return. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3. This promise was emphasized upon His ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As His ascension was marked by clouds, so shall His return. Nahum, the prophet, tells us that the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Nahum 1 and verse 3. The heavens shall be set astir when the Lord comes again. Then notice also, the coming of Christ shall be manifest. Every eye shall see his coming. The first to see him will be those who look for him, whose eyes and thoughts never stray from the expectation of his return. The unbelieving world will also see him. Those who will have given allegiance to Antichrist and thereby denied and denounced Jehovah will see him to their utter consternation. Special reference is given to Israel. The appellation used is not one of the many names of endearment bestowed by the Lord upon his ancient people. No, rather it is that title of shame, they also which pierced him. That is their title today. That awful sin stands yet against their name. Though popes and parliaments and councils may decree pardon and mouth forgiveness, the crime stands unforgiven in heaven. Now thirdly, notice the coming of Christ will initiate mourning. The word wail means to cut down. It is a sorrow so acute that it causes fainting and collapse. The word appears in Matthew chapter 21 and the verse 8, and is used of the people cutting down branches and spreading them in the path of Christ as he entered Jerusalem. The return of Christ will cut down the proud hearts of unbelievers and lay them in the dust before Christ. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 30. Earth's day of despising Christ and mocking of his mercy will end, and the day of the Lord will begin. A fuller picture of the despair of the Christ-rejecting worshipper is given to us in chapter 6, the verses 12 to 17. Notice that reference to the coming of Christ prompts a longing within the heart of the believer. Even so, amen. The coming of the Saviour and the consequent overthrow of evil is longed for by the true people of God. Every reference to his return will bring a fervent amen from the child of God, as it did with John. Now, the final point we want to make in this study is that of the signature of the King. This section ends with the signature of the Lord Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This signature is a declaration of his deity. The title that the Lord Jesus uses here of himself incorporates that used of Jehovah in the Old Testament, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the word is Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am he. Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 4. And again, let me read to you from Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah chapter 44 and the verse 6. And again, this time from Isaiah 48 and the verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. It is also the title used of the Father in verse 4, him which is, and which was, and which is to come. The Lord Jesus and the Father are equal in power and glory, as stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance, and equal with the Father, chapter 8 and paragraph 2 of the Confession. This bears out what the Savior said in John chapter 10 and the verse 30. I and my Father are one. The highest possible view of Christ will be engendered by a study of this book of the Revelation. May the Lord bless our meditations. Amen.